Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So when he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given his son Joseph, Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For the Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. This is the word of the Lord. Please join in prayer. Dear Lord, we're so thankful that you are such a loving God who is there for all of us. And we just want to thank you for your great love. And may we, as the woman of Samaria at the well, she was seeking water as the Lord was there to give her this living water, which we will learn about next week in this scripture. We just ask you that you help us to always look to you for the living water that you freely give to all of us. And we thank you in your precious name. Amen.
Please be seated. Thank you, Carol. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
My name is Bobby. I'm the pastor here. It is my absolute privilege and honor to bring you the word this morning. So we have been walking through the Gospel of John, scripture by scripture, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And thankfully, as I've mentioned quite a few times as we've gone through here, we have a verse in the scriptures that tell us what the book of John is about, the Gospel of John. It's John 20, verse 31. He says it himself as the author, the Apostle John writes, "These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And so for the most part, our focus has been, who is Jesus? Because it's important. Our eternal life is hinged on the idea, do we have the right Jesus? Because there's only one Jesus, but there's a lot of imitators that say they're Jesus. There's a lot of different versions of who Jesus is. So we have been trying to align ourselves with the scripture on the teaching, who is this Jesus? And then, what does true faith look like? The demons believe and obey. So faith has to be more than just a believing or acknowledgement. What is it? So we've been focusing in on the idea of what true faith is, true belief. And when you have biblical faith in the biblical Jesus, as the Spirit through the Word aligns us with this truth, what does it mean to now live the believing life? And for the next quite a few weeks, as we walk through the Gospel of John, we're going to do a mini-series within this called Ministry. Ministry. What is it? Very commonly, a minister is defined as someone who is vocational, like myself. And so when we think of minister or ministry, we see it as the work of the professionals, the one that has gone to school, the one that gets paid, devotes himself full-time to these things. And in my study, what I realize is we mostly derive this concept from the way that the Old Testament uses the word. It was the priests who were the ministers, and they did the ministry. You see that in Scripture. Exodus 28, verse 1. "Now take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as a priest." The actual Hebrew word there for ministry, to minister to, means the work of a priest. So I get, okay, the priests were, they didn't receive any inheritance back in the day with the children of Israel, and they were devoted solely to working within the temple and worship and these types of things. So I get that we get this concept of minister as like that guy. So to minister, directly related, but the New Testament changes the rules a bit, doesn't it? In the New Covenant, which was established by Jesus dying on the cross for our sins and rising on the third day, not only did it change our relationship with the law and the way that we view the Old Testament, it also changes the idea of priesthood. In 1 Peter 2, 4 through 5, well, first of all, 1 Peter, he's writing, Peter, the Apostle Peter, is writing to the Christians. Starts off to those who are elect, exiles in the dispersion of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. That's who he writes to. So he's writing to Christians, generally, not just pastors, but Christians. And we see in 1 Peter, he speaks to this idea of priesthood, 1 Peter 2 on the screen. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We see here that now the priesthood has changed. That anyone who is a believer in Jesus is now a part of this priesthood, or in common terms, part of the ministry or a minister. And this is something that we're going to develop for the as we walk through the Gospel of John in chapter 4 specifically. And we're going to keep kind of coming back to this idea. So who are you is the question. A minister. You are a minister. That's going to be one of my main points. What do new covenant priests and ministers do? Well, according to that scripture, we offer spiritual sacrifices. Now, what that means is this. Jesus is our ultimate sacrifice. Amen? Everybody with me? Like, this is not about salvation or somehow trying to sustain or uphold your salvation. Jesus, once for all, was our sacrifice. We sang about it. Kurt talked about it in the assurance of pardon. Like, we have been justified before a holy God. Our sin that created that heaviness that Kurt referred to on the cross, Jesus took the punishment for that sin and then exchanged it for the righteousness of God. And so now when God sees us, he sees us through the righteousness of God. We have been justified before a holy God. This is not a question of earning our salvation, but it is one of the believing life. How now shall you live? What does the actual believing life look like? And this is the work of the ministry. So who are you? You are a minister. What do you do? Any guesses?
Ministry.
It's not rocket science, y'all. Like, if you're a minister, you're going to do ministry. But now hear me on this. This is important. Because oftentimes, for some reason, there's a disconnect between the idea of ministry as a priest or as a pastor. And yes, we will talk about there's different roles and different gifts and associations. I understand that. But seeing yourself as a son or a daughter of the living King, seeing yourself as loved by God just as you are through the gospel, this is like that amazing news that I freak out about often on Sundays, right? Because it's such good news. If it's not good news, then what are we even here for? It's a beautiful day. Let's go to the beach. Not too many amens on that one, kids. Because that's what the resurrection of Jesus. Even Paul even says, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, we're to be fools. We are fools. Most despised. We could be so much doing so much more with our life if God wasn't raised from the dead. But because of the good news, and we actually believe that we have been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, born again, as we learn in chapter 3 and John chapter 3. And then the Holy Spirit now resides in us, and it changes some things. Or does it change everything? It changes everything. And so we see ourselves as our identity, brand new, different, a new creation. Now, a part of living out that identity as we walk in faith, as we continue to serve our God step by step in accordance with the Spirit, we then do the work of the ministry. Why? Because you're a holy priesthood. Anybody call you that recently? Probably not, right? But it's true about you. The scriptures say, as a Christian, called by God, called by name, You at one point in your life, if you have, I believe in Jesus, God took a divine pen and wrote your name in the book of life. Come back, this is good news. Amen. Like, this is amazing news. He wrote your name, the book of life. And it changes who you are. And the scriptures say that you are now, collectively, as individual members, now collectively together in a local body, a local church, your holy priesthood. Everybody say that. I'm a holy priesthood. Actually, we'll say it this way. We are a holy priesthood. How uncomfortable is that? It's so hard. See, the work of faith is believing what God says about you. Like, this is where the battle comes in. And when we say that our life is of faith, because the just or the righteous will live by faith, that we don't just come to Jesus by faith and the rest of it is works. We come to Jesus by faith and then now we continue to walk our lives in the idea of faith. And the hard work is coming. Do you actually believe that you are a minister of Jesus Christ? And if the answer is yes, which my hope is, that by the time we're done with John chapter 4 in like 2 years, that you will finally believe that you are a priest, a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And once you believe that about yourself, you won't be able to help but to do ministry. Because it will come out of the abundance of your heart. And we're going to see, as Carol referred to, as we know in John chapter 4, there's a living spring of water that comes out of your soul. And we believe that we are. So what do? The work of the ministry. Now, as I said earlier, there are roles in the ministry based on the gifting of the Holy Spirit. But we are all called ministers or priests. Now, what I mean by that is that, you guys heard this story before in the Chronicles of Narnia, when they think it's the witch as they're running through the snow, and it turns out to be some guy that looks like Santa. You guys remember that? And he gives each one of them a gift, which becomes a tool for them to fulfill the purpose by which God, represented in this story as the lion, right, that they were able to fulfill. Much in the same way as a Christian author, as he penned that, he was pulling out the idea that when you believe in the gospel and the Holy Spirit now enters your life because you've been made pure through Jesus, he gives you gifts. He gives a calling to your life. But they all work together in the ministry. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints, all of us, for the, what's it say there? For the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. See, it may look different for some of us. It may feel different. The scriptures would say that some of us are more like in front or more visual, like we're preachers or leading worship or something along those lines. But it doesn't matter how visual you are. We are all needed. And Paul starts to draw the parallel of the actual body. Like, my face might be handsome, at least that's what my wife tells me. But if I don't have a heart, how's that going for me? Right? See, all of us together, no matter how visual you are in your gifts or how upfront you are with your gifts, all of us working together bring about the ministry for the building up of the body of Christ, gifted by the Holy Spirit. So we serve the church, which is known as the body of Christ. The body of Christ is the invisible understanding that that there's this kingdom of God out there, the body of Christ made up of all believers of every tribe, tongue, and nation. Jesus is going to come back when the last tribe, if you will, hears the gospel message. The sky is going to break open. Jesus is going to come down on a white horse, and it's going to be crazy. In the meantime, the local body of church represents the invisible. The visible church represents the invisible idea that there is a working, live ministry that's out there. And this is us. But I want you to notice something. It's work. Uh-oh. It's work. You see, ministry is work. So what do we do? Or who are you? You're a minister. What do we do? Ministry. What is ministry?
Work.
It's work. It's work. And Jesus models this for us in the scriptures. And really, ministry, and we're going to jump into deeper as the series goes on. But he ministers inside the church as well as outside the church. He ministers inside the church as well as outside the church. We see in Luke 4:16, which says he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. So he's there. He's at the Passovers. He's at the temple. He's in the synagogue. Jesus was a good church kid. He was faithful in the mode by which God's people worshiped. Faithful to this mode. And we live by his example. But it's interesting to note that much of Jesus' work of ministry is outside the four walls. Much like in our story this morning. You see, the idea behind this is there might be a box around this ministry, but the word ministry, but we come here, we get edified and built up, not so that we can just do whatever, but so that we can go out and do the work of the ministry. So that we go outside of these four walls, the outside of this box, if you will, and live our lives. And then we come back here, we remind ourselves of the truths of Scripture, that I'm a son of God, that I'm a holy priest, that just still sounds crazy to say, but I'm going to believe it this week. I'm going to go do ministry. And we do the work of the ministry. Now, the New Testament uses the word ministry, which means to humbly serve. To humbly serve. Again, this is just an introduction. We're going to jump into this deeper. So where do we get the word deacon or deaconess or to serve? The definition of ministry means to render assistance or help by performing certain duties, often a humble or menial nature, And so the idea of service in the church and outside of the church is to come up under somebody and lift, but through service. To see somebody down and burdened and come and serve and help them and bring meals when they're sick and encourage them. Gosh, I love you so much, brother. And you begin to lift them up. That's the idea of ministry. It's being a servant in the church and outside of the church, coming under humbly and serving mankind, including our neighbor. And it's work. I love this quote from an article I read on the idea of priesthood from 1 Peter by Reverend Jim Wilson. It says, so we can care for those who live and work alongside us. We love our neighbor in Jesus' name, and our daily vocation help and support our neighbor, living in such a manner that our fellow believer is encouraged and strengthened, and those that are lost and dying may see such hope and grace in our daily dealings that they may wonder and ask about the hope we have, which so transforms our behavior. You guys realize that being a witness is not being an expert in apologetics, right? Like, you don't have to know all the different things and all the different religions and all the apologetics means a defense of the faith. And so to be able to go walk through and go, who founded Mormonism, for instance, and Joseph Smith, and why is their religion different than ours? Oh, well, because they believe in a different Jesus. And all of a sudden you start quoting all these different verses. Yeah, there's guys that can do that. But to be a witness, to be a minister in ministry, is to simply live out your character. There's a place for apologetics, don't get me wrong. But it's simply to live out your character. So when you're at work and you have the opportunity to kind of slight work a little bit, whether it be, you know, add a little extra hours here and there, everybody's doing it. And all of a sudden you go, no. And say you've been doing it for a long time and you came to this sermon, you heard it, and you're like, oh man. And then you repent. And all of a sudden now, all the guys that you've been doing with this, like all of a sudden they're just like, what's up with you? Why did you change? They might even be mad at you. You might get a little persecution. Get a few less hours, but they're going to see a difference. And if God's working in that, which we know God's working in that situation, there's a good chance one of them will pull you aside and be like, hey, bro, what changed about you? Like, what's different about you? And then what do? You freak out about Jesus. Or not, or you just tell them about Jesus. Either way, if that, like, but you have, now all of a sudden God just said, boom, big, huge open door, and you just walk right on through it. That's what it means to be a minister. And then we serve. We serve constantly. We look for areas to be able to serve those that are less fortunate than ourselves. And if we could just get a hold of this. I wasn't planning on telling this story, but I'm going to tell it anyway. Diane, can I tell a part of your story? You're totally on the spot. I'm just going to do it. My dear sister Diane, she was going through some personal struggles. I'll leave those out. But I remember the day when everything changed for Diane. She came back to our Bible study after walking through the book of Acts, and she prayed for a homeless person. She just simply, instead of giving them a dollar or giving them some change or giving them some food or whatever, we were challenging like these dangerous prayers and praying for people and stuff like that. And she just kind of stepped out of her box and she just later, she just asked the question, can I pray for you? And she was so excited to come back to the community group and tell us what was up. And we rejoiced with her. We were just like, yeah, right on. From that day, she is now known in this city by most of our homeless people by her hugs and her love. Come on, somebody. This is a transforming work of Jesus. And it takes us just to simply step out in faith and just, amen. God bless you, Diane. I'm inspired by you all the time. Because it's just one person transforming our city to the glory of God and our joy. This is the work of the ministry. Now, it's not always easy, right, Diane? It's work. But, oh, Jesus, it's worth it. Oh, Lord, it's just so worth it. It is so worth it. All right. Good thing I cut this message in half. We'd be here 2 hours. Who are you? You're a minister. What do we do? We do ministry. And what is ministry? It's work. Now in our text this morning, and again, a lot of the stuff that I talked about is going to be throughout all of John chapter 4. So it's more of an intro to a series as we look at this. But our text this morning is pretty cool. We see Jesus is doing ministry. Now he's traveling from one area to another. It's a pretty decent walk. And he's tired. And so he sends his disciples to go buy some food in the next town. And he's hanging out in the cool of the day in the shadow of Jacob's well. At least that's how I picture it. His boys are gone. It's just Jesus. He's most likely taking a little nap, hanging out. At least, do you ever use your imagination and consider a story in the Bible and go, huh, I wonder what that looked like. I wonder what that smelled like. Well, we know it's noon. So we know it's in the heat of the day. We know Jesus is relaxing. And for some reason, I picture him just kind of leaning in the shade of this well kind of up off the ground and just kind of nodding off a little bit and just kind of dreaming. And, you know, I don't know how, can you imagine Jesus' dreams? I don't even know what that's about, so I'm going to leave that alone. So, but like he, and all of a sudden he hears footsteps. And he might have just looked with one eye. And it's a Samaritan woman with a bucket in her hand, which means she's going to start making noise by getting water out of this well. Dang, nap's over. In one commentary I read, it said, it would have been easy to rationalize in this situation for Jesus to say, I've been ministering to thousands and I'm tired. I just need to relax. Anyone? But that's not what Jesus did. That's not what Jesus did. He went to work. And even at the edge of his capacity in his humanness, he carries on. And it's interesting to note that nowhere in the Bible we are told to slow down and take it easy. Let me say that again. Nowhere in the Bible does it say to slow down and take it easy. Now, I can see some of you are freaking out. We are called to rest. There's a Sabbath. We get it. But I just think that sometimes we might take that a little bit farther than it needs to go. And we cut off opportunities of ministry because we're tired. Now, if you're a husband here, I just want to just bring some, let's just shed some wisdom on this because I don't want my statement to get taken out of context. If you're a husband, your ministry is to who first? Your wife and your kids. So if sometimes you have to, like, no, I can't do that because your wife is being neglected and your children don't forgot your name because you're never at home. Let's talk. Let's figure that out. Because it's still work, husbands. Don't say amen because your wife's sitting next to you. So, but like, it's ministry is still work. So there's balance. I understand that. But nowhere in Scripture are you going to get just be like the church in Laodicea. Just be warm. It's okay. Just take it easy. Just relax. Because here's the promise in this. As Jesus says, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. In the work of the ministry. Like the freedom that you get by like just reaching out and just kind of going into ministry. All right, I'll keep going. All right, so nowhere in the Bible we are told to slow down and take it easy. In fact, we see the opposite. Look at these scriptures, Philippians 3:14. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So there's a pressing, there's an onward Christian soldier, there's a moving forward, and there's a goal, there's a prize, and we are moving forward. Let us not grow weary in doing good, Galatians says. Man, I'm just so tired. I don't know if I can call that person back. Call them back. Don't grow weary. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We are called to run. To run. It's Christian ministry. What are you worried about? That somehow you're going to, that God's not going to provide? Like we just, like one, like I love this. Alexander McLaren, when he was a Bible teacher, when he went to his study, he took off his slippers and put on his working boots because he knew that a minister of God is to be a working man. We say, No? None of that? All right. Because it's true. Most souls are won by tired people. The best sermons are preached by tired men. The best youth camps are run by exhausted youth members. Our world is being reached by tired missionaries. Churches are being led by tired pastors. Show me a successful VBS and I will show you some tired and beat up ministers. And Christ is our example of a minister. He was tired. Jesus was tired. And look what it says. We just read last week that the Spirit was in Jesus without measure, and yet he is tired. God rested on the seventh day. Ministry is tiring. Why? It's work. Rest is not wicked, and being tired is godly. When our rest is to restore us for more ministry and our work is to the glory of God and our joy. Let me say that again. Rest is not wicked and being tired is godly when our rest is to restore us for more ministry and our work is to the glory of God and our joy. Somebody say amen. Man, that is such good news because Jesus takes naps. You guys seen this shirt? Jesus took naps, be like Jesus. That's a great shirt right there. Because it's true. The problem is, though, is that too often we are tired for the wrong reasons. Everybody say, uh-oh. Thank you, all two of you. We are tired for the wrong reasons. We spend hours on our phones looking through who knows what, Facebook, Instagram, all these different things. We spend hours playing video games. That's me. I do. I'm being judged right now, I know, but that's all right. We spend hours doing things that aren't ministry. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves so tired. Why? Because we're trying to... you know how exhausting it is to try to put up a facade and live like the person you're not called to be? Do you really think the Holy Spirit will allow you to stay in sin and keep going down this direction of sin in your life? Do you think that you'll all of a sudden begin to feel the burden of weight and sin on your life again if you continue to walk in it? Yes. Why? It's God's grace. Because He won't allow you to stay there. And so oftentimes we put this facade forward and we try to project some sort of image that we're not. And it's exhausting. You guys have heard me say this before if you're a regular tender. Like we start putting leaves on us to try to cover our shame and our guilt and our fears. And all of a sudden the leaves fall off. We don't want anybody to see who we really are. So we put another leaf on and we kind of cover ourselves. And all of a sudden, it's exhausting. You have any idea how exhausting sin is? You guys should all know how exhausting sin is. God doesn't empower sin. Amen?
Amen.
That's true, right? You guys with me? God does not empower sin.
Amen.
Amen. That's truth. Therefore, if we continue to walk in our sin, it's exhausting. Our sleep. You know, the Bible says sleep is a gift. So that means you're not entitled to it. Let me say that again. Sleep is a gift. That means you're not entitled to it. If you're here and you're not a Christian, that might be a reason you want to come to Jesus. Because sleep is a gift from God. And I tell you what, there is something about a hard day's work, hard day of ministry, whether it be studying the scriptures and preparing for a sermon, or setting tile, or sweeping floors, or doing dishes, or running kids around. When we do it to the glory of God and our joy and see it as a spiritual sacrifice, an act of worship, there is something about laying your head on that pillow. And it is a gift. Thank you, Lord. Because the work of the ministry, well, the ministry, it's work. And we begin to get tired. And then I love how Matt Chandler, he's a pastor through Acts 29 Network, a network that I've been a part of for years. He speaks to them. He goes, men should go to bed tired. You wake up early in the morning and you do your daily devotions. You read your scripture and you pray for your family. You serve your wife. Come up under and serve your wife and your kids and help them get ready. Or go to work super early and get it done. And you go and you work hard to the glory of God and your joy. You hold your integrity and you keep it. And then you come home and you transition as you kind of do the whole walk through the threshold. Okay, leaving work there, here. And you're present with your kids and you're present with your wife and you pet your dog and your cat and feed your fish. I don't know, whatever you're doing, right? Like, you start doing these things and you invest and you invest and you invest. And by the time you pray with your kids and you lay your hands on them and you go to bed, you should be
tired.
And the problem is that because we're not so present, we're always over here somewhere. We end up, and I'm guilty of this. Sermon is for me too. Is that we end up getting idle with too much time on our hands. And then guess what happens? We fall into sin. Find yourself looking at porn. Find yourself doing stupid things. Thinking about another different life and start coveting something else. Your fantasy life begins to go this direction. I'm mostly speaking to the young men. Work hard. Be like Jesus. Now, I'll end with this. Verse 7 through 9. We don't have a ton of time to do this, but a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" This is important, for the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And again, next week we'll dive into this actually for quite a few weeks. But what Jesus does is minister. He serves. We're going to see he ministers to this woman, and she's here, and he comes to her and lifts her to the heavenlies. And he comes under, her soul goes to the heavenlies. There's no racial, nor political, nor religious ideals that come in the way of Jesus ministering the good news. Let me say that again, because elections are here. Now it's quiet. Now I got your attention. No racial, nor political, nor religious ideals come in the way of Jesus ministering the good news. Therefore, it should not for us either. Who are you? A minister. What do we do? What is it? It's work. Guess what? Let's get to work. Amen? Why? Why do we get to work? If I could have the band come up. Why we do what we do is represented in these small little tables over here that have a little piece of bread and a small cup of juice that remind us of why we get to work. And it's the gospel. Jesus' body broken for us, his blood spilt for us so that we can have life. Everything changes about us. And then we finally begin to realize, based on the historical reality of Jesus, that we are changed. And we remember that we're ministers. And we come to the table and remember, God, thank you for giving your body for me and spilling your blood for me, that your death represents the fact that I now have life. And if you so will, would you pray, God, help me to get to work. Help me to know that I'm a minister and to do the work of the ministry. And pray that as you pray over communion.